And staff, he wrote a lot of songs there. I think there's actually 13 songs that he wrote. A lot of things that were taking place in Babylon, because the nation of Israel had been taken captive into Babylon. And that's a common thing with conquerors do. They will go in and conquer a nation, a people. In this case, when they totally conquered Judea or Judah and Jerusalem, and then they carried captives, how many, you know, 1,000 kilometers, whatever it is, all the way over to Babylon. So there's foreigners in the midst of pagan idolatry. It was in the midst of a people who were cruel, very brutal, very merciless. For instance, when they were conquering Jerusalem, they had even taken the babies, the infants, and they would shake the, grab them by the legs, whatever, and slam their heads into walls to kill the children. So this is a very brutal mob of people that Asaph is writing about, and some of the things that he was experiencing. And what he was experiencing, he wrote in songs, or songs. And no doubt these songs would have been a help and encouragement to the nation, to the people there. And they included some of the complaints, some of the problems, some of the issues that they were facing in Babylon. Now, when I look at that passage and I consider what he's going through, and I consider what people go through today, we don't have it anywhere near as bad in our country, as bad as that kind of physical abuse that goes on against Christians, against God's people. It's a very tragic what has happened there, and it's very tragic what happens all around the world. But as Christians here in Australia, it's something that's universal that everybody faces in one form or another. And that's this idea, or if you will, it's suffering. Everybody suffers. No one is going to escape suffering. And I like this song because he explains or he pours out his heart in it, and it lets people know that there's a process that he was going through in his suffering. And he also comes up with a solution to this suffering, to put things in the right perspective. And so as we consider what's happening in our life, in our lives of people here, this is a very practical study out of the book of Psalms, Psalm 73, and it does have to do with suffering. So I want to read these, and then I want to look just at three main points in this area, one being the reality of suffering. It's something that is inescapable. We also want to show in this passage some things that how we respond to suffering reveals what our views are of certain things. How we respond to suffering will actually tell people, and it tells God, what our view of Him is. It'll reveal what our view is of the trials that we go through. It'll reveal what our view is of truth, what our view is of God, what our view is of man. It reveals a lot of things. And so I think that when we look in the Bible, we see many heroes of the faith that have suffered, and they were not afraid to express at times the suffering that they were going through, the experience, so that we can understand what they're going through as well. And so we wanted to bring some of those things out, and I believe that we can learn some things and find out that we can actually live victorious in spite of the suffering that we face. We can have some kind of resolve in our life how we're going to deal with this suffering in a way that pleases the Lord. And so let's look at Psalm 73. We'll start out there in verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My feet, or my steps, had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart can wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return thither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the Bible again, how it stands. It stands against the test of time, the trials, and how wicked men would like to do away with it. And they have tried to do that in generations past. And they try to change it and to make it more palatable to sinful men. And there's a constant attack on it, but you preserved it, and we'll always have it because you are God and you promised that. And so we stand before you today, before the church, with these Bibles in our hands, thy word. And so I pray you'd help us to take these words and make application in our lives and edify us, strengthen us, help us that we might have the kind of resolve that Asaph had in our lives, that we might glorify you no matter what the circumstances we find ourselves in, especially in regards to suffering. And so I pray that you use this in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we could see clearly that Asaph was very brilliant. And the reality of suffering was great in his life. And he observed all these things. And so when I think about our lives as well, we always going to have to acknowledge that suffering is real. Sometimes we think that we shouldn't acknowledge suffering. It's just like we should suffer in silence. We're going to be a martyr for the faith. And everything's all hunky-dory. Everything is just fine and rosy. But in our hearts and in our circumstances, we find that everything is not that way. And we are in turmoil in our own heart. There's no peace in our minds. And we have to acknowledge that there's suffering. When we think of just what I mentioned with Colin and Susan and the little girl suffering is one thing, physical pain. But then there's the emotional suffering that Susan would be suffering. Colin would be suffering for the poor little girl having to go through these things. You can look on every hand in everybody's life. There's one thing or another. We look at people who work in the care business, the nursing care business, and they go to homes and they see the physical suffering. They see the emotional strain on people. They see the expressions on people's faces. And you can see it no matter where you go, there's people suffering. In whatever job you're at, you have conflicts at work where you're in turmoil because your boss does certain things that just are not right, and they seem to get away with it, or you're treated improperly, or some other people are being treated improperly, and you struggle with that, you suffer for that. There's a battle in your mind. With our children, we suffer because sometimes our children do not help our family situation properly. They don't contribute to the family properly, and they may be in rebellion to the parents. They may also get a snotty, a smart aleck kind of attitude to the parents, and parents struggle with that. They hurt by that sort of thing. They suffer. And so there's a lot of ways we can suffer. And sometimes that emotional pain, that mental anguish that we face can be more painful than the physical sufferings that we face. We know that to be the case by experience, but we can certainly see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we not? We know that the crucifixion was the most brutal type of killing, capital punishment of the day, and perhaps of all time. So brutal, it was to prolong the agony of the victim who was being crucified. And so we know that Jesus suffered pain that is beyond any kind of comparison. But then when we look at when he was in the Garden of Eden, or in the Garden of there Gethsemane, when he was in prayer, he prayed those three times, but he was saying that, Father, if it be thy will to let this cup pass from me, let it be done, but not my will be done, but your will be done. And when he was praying that one time, it says that he was in agony. He was such agony in prayer, such emotional strain, such a mental strain that was upon him. And then it says that he sweat as with drops of blood. So his pores were opening up, and it wasn't the sweat beads that was coming out of his pores. It was blood that was coming out of his pores. And so that shows you that the emotional pain, the mental anguish that he was facing was far more severe than the physical pain that he was suffering. And so we have to think about, we don't suffer too much physically except these ailments that we go through. And yes, it's agonizing. But a lot of our suffering has to do with our mental anguish and the emotional pain that we face because of issues in our world and in our lives. And so, yes, we didn't suffer like Asaph did here in the children of Israel when they were led away in captivity into Babylon. But certainly there was things in Asaph's life that he experienced that made him doubt. And it was the sorrow that God's people were facing, and yet the wicked people were prospering. And that confused him and that hurt him. How can this be? We know that we had sinned and we rebelled against God. And that's the reason why we were led away captive. We refused to follow the Lord and do what he told us to do. He sent prophets after prophets to warn us and to help us to get things right. But no, we didn't do that. And we were led away captive by these people. And it's bad for God's people to be in suffering. But it's made it even worse. And they're saying, look, this people is more wicked and more corrupt than we are. And yet we're enslaved to them. And that was very anguishing to Asaph. So suffering is a reality in life that we have to face. It's inescapable. Every one of us have to face these things. Sometimes people long for a period of life whenever they won't be any kind of challenges. And we started doing this message just to study Sunday night with the small group that was here, but I went on and developed it, and I wanted to bring it this morning. And so some of those things that I would say was already put out, but nonetheless, sometimes people are longing for that period of life when our suffering would end, when there would not be any challenges. And we see that with our children. Our children, they sometimes can't wait as they especially become teenagers and they get a little bit older in life. And they realize that they can think about things and they put things together. And maybe it doesn't go the way they want it to go. And sometimes they might say something or do something in rebellion against their parents. And they express those things in. And before you know, sometimes children will say, I can't wait until I get out on my own. Won't have to live under the thumb of my parents. They're suffering greatly, aren't they, those young children are? Because their parents are so mean to them. But I've got news for you. When you get out on your own, it's going to be even harder. There's no rest. Matter of fact, I wish at times, just for the sake of no suffering, I wish at times I was back in the childhood. Man, that would be gravy. I remember the days when I could go on ahead and I could get on my bicycle after school and I could ride that bike with all my fishing stuff and I could go down the river and I could be out there all day long and even at nighttime just enjoying what I enjoy most. But man, I can't do that now because I got responsibilities. Hardly ever do we get to do those sort of things as adults, isn't that right? Because we have responsibilities, and with those responsibilities comes heartache because there's more burdens, more things you have to care for. And so even when you get out of your parents' roof, your suffering and challenges haven't ended. Matter of fact, they've just begun because now everything's on you. You got to do it on your own. And then when you're out there on your own, thinking that, if I could just have a roommate, might it help ease the burden of the finances of taking care of the place here? Oh, I've got to pay these bills. Oh, I wish I would have never left home. I had a better home at home. The challenges are there forever. And then sometimes the single girls, the single boys, they would say, oh, I can't wait till I get married, and then everything's going to be hunky-dory. This is going to be great. They're going to live that fairy tale dream. My knight in shining armor. But you find out that he's a dark knight. What is he, rusty?
The armor's rusty.
Oh, yeah. It never fails. And when you have more responsibilities, there's more things that can go wrong. There's more trouble. There's more things you have to face. And you're never away from it. And then you can't wait till the day when you get to retire. Man, this would be great when I finally would have to work it. Then I can go relax and measure all my life and do what I want to do. That doesn't work either. Yeah, you may be able to do that, but there's still suffering in that. Matter of fact, sometimes it beats you really quick because when you think you're going to retire and be able to do these things, then you have a physical handicap that takes place and you can't do those things. And so you're suffering for that. And so there's no escaping suffering. We have a lifetime of suffering. So if we have a lifetime of suffering, which God knows all about it, then we ought to learn how we ought to handle that. One thing for sure we ought to acknowledge, like Asaph does, is that pain and suffering are inescapable in this life. Job 5:7, yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. So how frequently is that? All the time. Sparks always fly upward. So you mark it down. All the time, pain and suffering are inescapable. And then another thing that the psalmist is doing here, I believe what we ought to do is acknowledge this confusion and the hurt And I believe that's an important part of the growth process in a believer's life, acknowledging the pain and the hurt. Psalmist said this in verses 1 through 3. Go back there to verses 1 through 3. He's acknowledging these things. First, he says, truly, God is good to Israel. So he's recalling the goodness of God in his life and in the nation's life. But then he goes on, even to such as are of a clean heart, especially those who are walking with the Lord. God is so good to you individually. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. He says, look, I started doubting God. I just started doubting his goodness. Because, look, as for me, I'm being personal about this, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I started losing sight of the goodness of God because of what I was seeing around me, because of the suffering that was taking place. Now I'm starting to doubt God. God, are you really good? I know that you're good, but for some reason I see this and it doesn't make sense to me. The good people, they're suffering greatly, and the corrupt people who they're enslaved to, they're prospering greatly. He said, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He was envious at them, and these people, this prosperity has to do with at peace and completeness. It looked like they had everything, and even you could go through the list of complaints that he talks about, and it says their faces were fat, they were shining and so forth. They were just full on with everything they had. That's what he saw. But God's people, they're suffering. So he was confused. He's acknowledging that. And I believe sometimes we need to go through that process that he goes through, acknowledge the pain, acknowledge the hurt that we go through. We don't have to do that all the time. We can suffer in silence. I'm sure that, Margaret, you probably suffered in silence for how many years now? Yep. Okay. Alan? She better not say anything, right? Okay. No, we can suffer and bear those things, not a worry. But there's appropriate times where we can acknowledge that. And open up like Asaph did and talk about these things. Lay them out on the table. He said here in verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. So he could see the burden that he was bearing because of what he saw. And he was so hurt by it and so confused by it. He's pouring that out to us. That's why he said there in verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. And he goes on that these people, surely, look at verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, just overwhelming. So you can see he was suffering greatly. It was overwhelming, it's just too painful for him to bear. You know, he mentioned these things, but the Apostle Paul, he mentioned those things too. This great man of God, the greatest, if you will, missionary outside of Christ here on earth, did such great things. And he went to Corinth and was evangelizing the Corinthians. He was the first person to go there with the gospel. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. God said that when he saved them, that you're going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. You're going to go to these people and preach them. And so he did. He spread the gospel all around. He came to Corinth and he preaches to Corinth. And many people are saved and he stays with them for a bit. And eventually he moves on to another area and preaches and evangelizes and disciples and so forth. And so he came to the Corinthians. And then he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, the reason why I'm writing to you is because there have been people I learned in the first chapter that some were doubting my apostleship. Some were amongst you that are false teachers. There are people saying that we're not apostles. And he's saying to them, he says, look, you are believing that. You are following that. And he said that that hurts me. I was among you. I was the first one to bring the gospel to you. I shared the gospel. I made sacrifices for you. I gave up my time. I denied myself of some of the things that should be naturally given to me and sustain me. I did this all for you, and now you're saying that I'm not an apostle. You're listening to that gossip and that, those lies? He's saying it hurts, and let's look at that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened up to you. Our heart is enlarged. So he's saying this, that because of our affection for you, my heart is enlarged with this love to you and this desire for your good. And look, I want this to happen to you. And he's saying that I have opened my mouth widely and I've been quite transparent. Here you are. This is what I see that's taking place. And he says this in verse 13. Now for a recompense of the same, I speak as unto my children, be also enlarged. In other words, he's been honest about what is going on here. It's been hurtful to him, and he's not going to act like it wasn't hurting him. He says that your love, really your love ought to answer my love to you. As you have my heart, I may have yours, and the same room in your heart as you have in mine. It reciprocates, and he says, as a father. He said, I speak as unto my children. So he's basically saying that relationship that he has with them, it requires mutual affection as a father to his son and as a son to the father, or the children to the father. This is what you should be doing, and yet you've done these things. Yes, I'm hurt by it. I'm very torn up over those things. And so he was saying that I should have expected this sort of behavior of recompensing me. I wanted you to serve God and to honor him with these things, but here you've turned away from that. You've turned away from the teaching that I'm teaching you, and now you're going this way into believing this gossip and these sort of things. So yes, he was acknowledging it. He processed that like Asaph processed that, what he observed there, and he was able to talk to them. And I'm glad, look, that Christianity has a better answer than just sweeping things under the rug. See, when we sweep our problems under the rug, what has happened? That rug gets so big, and you're going to trip over it. It's going to cause problems. So Christianity is not that way where you just said, oh, everything will be all right, everything's in glory, and you just suffer in silence. No, that just builds that suffering, that hurt, that pain more, that confusion in the rug. And no wonder why so many believers, they refuse to deal with these things, be open and honest about it, and before you know it, then they split from each other. Then they split from the church, and then they have all these other problems that come along with it because they failed to deal with these things in a proper, open, honest way. And I believe that the church is called to help, yes, the sinners and evangelize them, but I believe also to help those who are suffering. So people are suffering. And, we can say that a lot of the things that we suffer is because of sinfulness in people's lives. Will you not agree? So a lot of things that we suffer is due to a sin. So biblical Christianity isn't a witch hunt for sin. Find out, well, you deserve what you're getting because this is what you've done. So it serves you right why this has happened to you. No, that's not what Christianity is about. Those people, yes, they may be enslaved to sin. They may be going about these the wrong way. And they may be reaping what they're sowing in that case. But that's not what God has called us believers to do, to go out and find that and point that out to them. Our responsibility is, as Romans 12:15 says, yeah, we should rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. And Paul was that way with us, believe it, with the Corinthians. He was heartbroken and wept for those people. And we can see that Paul did that even for the unsaved people. He had such a burden for the Jewish nation. But he spoke to people who were suffering. And he said in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So sometimes, yeah, people are suffering this because of sin in their life. But that doesn't mean we got to go out and point the finger at them. Matter of fact, that is tearing them up too. Inside, they don't have their peace with God. They may be miserable over things, and they may be having some regrets, but they may not know how to get out of that, what they can do to change their circumstances, how to work through that. It takes God's people who know, who can help them, and say, yes, these things have happened, and we're not minimizing those things, and you need to deal with that, and you need to ask God's forgiveness for that. And this is what God would have you do now. This is what you need to continue to do so you can stay on the straight and narrow path, and I'll help you with that. You're bearing that burden. You're weeping with that person that is weeping. And that's what Christians are supposed to do. So this is exactly what Psalm 73 is about, the reality of suffering. We see how he processed that pain and suffering, acknowledging the confusion that he was going through, the hurt that he was going through. As we said, we may not have to do that every time, but to think that we should never do that is outside the Bible parameters. It's fully within the Bible. If anything, it teaches we should be bringing those things out. Now, that's pretty simple that everybody has that. Reality of suffering is a big thing, it's true. the tent. And we know that we process things. Every one of us know that we do those things. And we can acknowledge the confusion, and it can be overwhelming, and the hurt can be overwhelming. But now how are we going to deal with that? How did he deal with that? And what was it doing to Asaph? What were we learning by Asaph's response to these things? Well, I believe that it has to deal with his view of fairness. Wouldn't you say that? It stands out pretty strong, right? Because he saw that it's unfair that the God's people are suffering and they're good people compared to this wicked nation. They're far worse than we are, and yet we're suffering and they are prospering. They have such peace and prosperity, all their completeness. Their life is full on. This is great. And he says, look, we're God's people, and yet we're suffering badly under people who are worse than us. That's just not fair. That's what he's saying. How many Christians have done that, eh? How many times maybe someone here has done that? We're questioning God's fairness. God, this is just not fair that this is happening to me. Well, that's what he's saying. So, how you respond to the times of suffering reveal your view of fairness. So I would say this, and I'll get back to it later on, but do you and I really want a God who is simply fair? What would happen if we really wanted God to give us and everyone we know exactly what we deserve from the moment we were saved, or the moment we were born? Hey, would we really want God to be fair and give us exactly what we deserve for everything we've done? I tell you what, I don't want a God who's fair. I want a God whose mercies are new every morning. Amen. Kurt? That's the kind of God I want. Mercy is withholding that which is deserved. And so God gave us a mercy in our life. So how we respond to suffering reveals what our view of fairness is. I think it also, Asaph, as I said, wasn't the only hero of the faith, if you will, that has poured out his heart. Jeremiah 12:1 says this. Jeremiah was a principle of justice, and he says this: righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? So he was very open, wasn't he, talking to God about it, registering his concern, his complaint, his confusion. Sir, Habakkuk did it too, 1:13, and his was on the principle of holiness. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue, when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? So he is confused by God's inaction. He's supposed to be righteous, and Jeremiah said he's supposed to be just, and Asaph is saying God is good. So there were some questions about that. So I believe it has something to do with truth. What is their view of truth? They're acknowledging truth. He's telling us the process he's going through, but he gets on to the solution in a moment. But verse 17 says this: until I came into the sanctuary of God. That was the place where he learned truth. That's the place where he sought truth. God's way is in the sanctuary. And so how do people view God's truth when they're suffering? What do they do? One of the reasons why we have doubts, one of the reasons why we are confused in our suffering, is because most of the time we're not availing ourselves to truth, availing ourselves to God and who God really is, acknowledging him and accepting that. Start out on the basic, on principles, and don't waver from those principles. Each of these men that I just mentioned had basic principles they stood their ground on that held them, that gave them the anchor in these troubling times that they're seeing here, that they could always go back to, yes, God is good. They could always go back to, yes, God is just, and we can go back that God is holy. All those things are true. And we can start putting this, the suffering in light of those things and help give us a little bit of stability in our lives through this process. We need to decide that God and His Word were the only reliable guide during these times of suffering that we go through. And so, regarding your suffering, my suffering, which direction are we going to go? Where are we going to go? I like the song we sing, Brian, that you introduced to the church, Psalm 61, 1 and 2. And that song? Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Wow. The reason why we can actually go through our suffering in a way that is unique, in a way that is different, a way that is honoring God, and we can have the right perspective on God is because we can learn God's ways in that. He said thy ways in the sanctuary, O God. Psalmist, he said that as well in another psalm. But Psalm 119, 71, this is quite a claim. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So we can learn some things about God, what's going on. We can find out a lot of things when we go to the truth. We may not have the picture immediately. We may not understand what's going on right now at the present time. But we can know this, that the truth is going to be the guide for us. And as he went through these things, we saw some things about God as well. Asaph, when he was going through this suffering, that suffering was revealing his view of God. What do you mean by that? Well, is God sovereign? If God is sovereign, no doubt he believed that God is sovereign because he's good to Israel. And if we could read through all those 13 Psalms, we'd find out that, yes, he does believe that God is sovereign. And if that's the case, then we're going to change in our thinking. But we need to know that God is sovereign. We can know this Psalm 33, 10, 11. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Proverbs 19, 21. There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. Lamentations 3, 37. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? So God does allow suffering to come into people's lives. And there's a difference between allowing suffering to come into people's lives and causing suffering to come into people's lives. God doesn't cause people to lead them to sin. Temptations come like this temptation came to Asaph. The temptation was to be envious at the prosperity of the wicked and want to have those things that the wicked are having. The temptation was there to discredit God and think of God is not so good after all. And so I have cleansed my heart in vain. I've done all of these things for God, and it was vain. So the temptation was there to go that way. But we know that James talks about that he tempts not men to sin, to do evil. So we could learn some things about the prophets of God. What's he going to do here in the sovereignty of God? He allows these certain kind of suffering to fulfill his sovereign plan upon the earth. Like he did Job. That's what we want to look at. God had a plan. He knew what was going on in the atmosphere, in the heavens. Job didn't know what was going on. But there was Satan that come to stand before God. And basically he was saying to God, God, Job, he's just serving you because of all the blessings he had in his life. You made him wealthy. But tell you what, you take some of this stuff away and we'll see if Job is going to serve you then. You what? So he's attacking God's character and his credibility before Job. Not just the idea that Job is doing this. He's attacking God. He says, look, you go on and do those things, but just you're limited by what you're going to do. So he allowed Satan to come through there and do those things that he did, and Job suffered greatly. Job even was in some turmoil over some of that suffering, wasn't he, Brian? He surely was. In the end, showing that God is sovereign. And so he does do things. He allows things to take place that he's sovereign. So what do you believe about that? If he's sovereign, how are we going to respond to the suffering that we're going through? Well, God has allowed this for some reason. Is he powerful? He could have stopped all these things from happening. Jeremiah 14, 22. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore, we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. So, yes, we know that God is powerful. And know that he could have changed circumstances if he so chose to do those things. He could have snapped his fingers and said, this is all going to be different now. Or he could have just spoke and things would be different now. But no, he didn't do it that way, but he's powerful enough to do it. We already covered a bit about the goodness of God. And we can see, yes, he acknowledged it from the beginning. And we go down to the end in verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. So God is a good God. It's good to draw near to him. He's saying this. So how have our responses to suffering revealed about our view of God? I'd say that we can look at another thing concerning it. What is our view of man? Here's where the rubber meets the road oftentimes. Because our view of man makes a difference on how we go about suffering. We could say this, that our bodies break down. We know that death is on its doorstep for every one of us. We just don't know the time of the day that's going to take place. Our bodies are dying. And so there's going to be natural suffering because of that, the pains that we go through. But we're not talking about those kind of sufferings overall, though sometimes we do suffer physically because of a direct result of our sin. But most of the time our suffering is because we have not handled something right, or somebody has not handled something right. And we're affected by that, and we're hurt, we're grieved, and we should be grieved, and we should be hurt over these things. We should be suffering over those things. But bad things happen to good people. It doesn't change the fact that you have been cleansed, your hearts have been cleansed from sin, and God has forgiven our sins. It doesn't change anything, because it happens both to the saved and the unsaved, because we live in a real world with real problems that we all face, and we're all going to suffer. But we could suffer even more based on how we deal with those things that happen in our life. It's not God that does these things. He causes these things to happen. It's based on man's, because we've inherited a sinful nature through Adam. As in Adam, all die, according to Genesis chapter 3. So when I read this here, what the psalmist went through, we can understand that he came to the right kind of resolve. He came to the right kind of solution. He viewed his trial as a thing that he had to work through, and he did work through it. And sometimes, at the very least, what suffering will do, suffering will boil off the dross of unbiblical thinking in our lives. So we go through these things. We could say, like he said here in Psalm 73, verse 21 and 22, he says, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. That's why we don't want a God who is fair, because we can be just like him. We're so ignorant. We were so as a beast before God. Reckless. But if God was fair, boy, he could do something that we would regret. I don't like the chastening of God. Do you like the chastening of God? No, we don't. And the scourging that may come along as a result of our rebellion against the chastening. So we don't want a God who's just unfair, because we're born in sin. We breathe our life. The air that we breathe is actually a gift from God. He's given us that we can continue on living for him, work through these things. So suffering is a real thing in our life. There's a process that we can go through, and he went through that process. So I would have to ask this, what about your view of this trial? We could say that not all trials we have are a direct cause and effect thing. Sometimes we can get sick, and we may be questioning, God, what did I do wrong? Now, have I done something wrong? As a matter of fact, we could probably say that sometimes, God, I can see what I've done. I've gone to the wrong places at the wrong time, done the wrong things, and this could be the actual result of that. And forgive me for that, God, and turn for that and ask God's forgiveness. Doesn't mean he's going to change your sickness, but your thinking has changed. You've gotten things right, and it may have been the direct cause of what you've done, but it's not always that case. We could see in the book of Job that his three miserable counselors that he had, they kept saying that Job's suffering was because of his own sin. But was it because of his own sin? It wasn't at all. So suffering goes from isn't a direct cause and effect. Sometimes God will use that to help us draw closer to him in verse 25 and 26. Whom am I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We can also, in this trial that we go through, we can learn to bring glory to God, whatever suffering is we're going through. John 9:3, remember the person who was born blind? And he says, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So a lot of our suffering, you know what, beloved? God is doing something. He's allowing these things to happen in our life so that he gets a glory through our suffering. So how are we responding in our suffering? If we're going to respond in a way that displeases the Lord and the impact it's going to have on people will be turning them away from God. Your God is not so great after all. Your God is not such a good God that you say is. Matter of fact, your God is not very just and righteous either because of the way you're behaving. You don't act like it. Your God isn't all powerful and all loving and all these things. Because look at your attitude and look at your actions, how you're responding to suffering. So we are portraying what our view of sufferings are by our actions, how we deal with that trial. We would say this, that how do we view our Savior? Sometimes we say that there's no value in suffering. Yes, there is value in suffering. The greatest person who ever suffered was Jesus on the cross at Calvary. Can you say that there's no value in his suffering? Was there anything to be gained by his suffering? Surely there was. So there's something to be gained by our suffering. What is it? Another thing, what about eternity? Here it is. He went into the sanctuary of God, and he saw the answer. It had to do with eternity. I like what 1 Peter 5:10 says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make it perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So view it about eternity, in light of eternity, our suffering. This is just for a moment, Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This is just a short time, a while, Peter said. And I believe that it's possible, even during our sufferings, we can have a variety of emotions during it. What do you mean? 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He says this, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. So when they're asleep, meaning died, there's sorrow and there's grieving, isn't there? And he says, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So even though there's sorrow and they're suffering in the loss of a loved one, but there's this hope that we get to see them again. There's this hope that we know that we're in the presence of the Lord. And so there's a mixed emotion of sorrow and joy at the same time. So it's possible, but we've got to view that in view of eternity. So the resolution is quite simple. I believe what we need to do for ourselves is to avoid the tendency to compare ourselves, our suffering with others. In John 21:21, Jesus answered something similar to what Asaph was going through. See, he was foolish for being envious at the wicked, looking on the prosperity of them and comparing himself with that. Don't do that. In John 21:21, Peter seeing him, this is after resurrection, Peter saw John leaning on Jesus there, the one who Jesus loved, so forth. And Peter was wondering what was going to happen to him now, because Jesus just told Peter, they're going to take you to places that you didn't want to go. They're going to do these things. Basically, we know Peter was taken and crucified upside down. But Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? John. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Don't be concerned about what's going on in other people's lives. Be concerned about what's going on in our life and how we're relating to God with it. I believe we need to let God's word frame our view of suffering. We know that there's suffering. We just mentioned some scriptures. And we need to consider the end of those who handle suffering well and those who handle prosperity poorly. In Psalm 73:17, he said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. So the prosperity of the wicked, it's just a short time. They're living for the now, and they're getting their pleasures now. You may not have all those things. Their end is destruction forever. You have a little while of suffering, but our end is eternal bliss in the presence of God forever. Consider the end. View things in light of eternity. That's the way God would have us to do it. God was good to Israel in redeeming them out of Egypt, taking them into this covenant relationship with himself. They gave he gave them their laws and his ordinances and saw the various providence of God in their lives and how he worked with them and did so many things. And they knew that God is a good God. And we know that God is a good God. We know that he is sovereign. We know that he allows things to come into our life. And there are many benefits of these sufferings that we go through. We may not understand it at first, but one day we will understand it in eternity. We may understand things now. And if we don't understand it, we can still go to God and say that, God, I'm going to adhere to your truth. I'm going to continue to walk in the places I ought to go walk into. I could say down through the years in our church here, there's been people who have suffered. And there's people who have not handled that very well, and they've gone off the rails. Then there are some people who were going to go off the rails and not come to the place where God would have them, where the truth is. They skip on the obedience of those things that they should be obedient to. And they were tempted to do that. But you know what? In spite of their suffering, they said, no, I'm not going to do that. And they come, they hear truth, and you know what happens? God gives them what they needed in the sanctuary. And they can leave and say, I'm glad that I came to church tonight. Or I'm glad I came to church today because God gave me what I needed here. And so God will always meet us in our sufferings. He will always be with us in our sufferings. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We're the ones who will forsake him. But let's not do that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father,